Good morning, Greater Alton.
Good morning, Greater Alton. Surprise!
Most of you know my name is Gary, and this is my lovely wife, Susan.
How you doing?
You may wonder why she's up here, and the explanation is very simple. She's told sits in the back, and whenever I'm up here, she tells her friends, "I'll tell you the rest of the story when he's done." She's wanted to be up here to correct. Seems she believes that sometimes when I tell stories that I might get a few details not quite completely correct. And she would like to tell her side of the story. And so anyway, no, that's not why we're here, but we are here. We're continuing on our series about what does Jesus do? Okay, looking at different topics over the last several weeks. This is number 10, I believe, week number 10. We've talked about what does Jesus do with his word? What did Jesus do with temptation? What does Jesus do with politics? What does he do with fear? And what does he do with tragedy? And today we're looking at one that's entitled, "What does Jesus do with the poor?" You see, guys, several years ago, our daughter asked us me a question. Very specifically, she'd gone off to college and was hearing some new ideas and some new questions and attacks on the Christian faith and on churches. And the specific one that she was questioning me about was, why doesn't Greater Alton do more with the poor? And I explained to her, I said, well, you know, at that time we were pretty bogged down with a pretty big mortgage payment. And we had been for years, and I mean, I've been involved in the treasury of this church since the 90s, and I can just tell you, we have always redlined it when it came to our budget. And at that time, the mortgage really did it, and there just wasn't a lot of money left. People sacrificed just to have this building. And that's a whole other story, a whole other topic to talk about. But I said, you know, we're doing things, and we're doing things individually. And I'm happy to say that in the 9 years since she's asked that question, I believe that Greater Alton is gaining a reputation for our work with the poor. And what we want to talk about that. See, guys, the Bible has a lot to say about the poor. If you just go do a word search on it, you're going to find it, especially in the Old Testament, in the books of Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, where God is giving the Israelites instructions. He speaks rather frequently about how to deal with the poor. You know, in Leviticus 25:35, he says, "If any of your fellow Israelites become poor and are unable to support themselves among you, help them as you would a foreigner and a stranger, so they can continue to live among you." In Exodus 23:3, he says this. He goes, "Do not show favoritism to a poor person in a lawsuit." You know, what he's saying is, guys, look out for the poor. So one of your family becomes poor. Don't let them move somewhere else because they can't afford to eat or don't have a place to sleep. And then he says, but don't let them use it. Don't let them use this poor thing as a way to gain an edge in a lawsuit. Don't show favoritism to them just because they're poor. He's telling them not to be prejudiced. And the New Testament goes on. In fact, Jesus starts, you know, you've heard this in both Matthew 5 and in Luke 6. In what we commonly refer to as the Beatitudes, he says, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." You know, is he talking specifically about poor people, or is he talking specifically about poor in spirit? Poor, you know, spiritually poor. And I believe he's speaking about both, but, you know, this idea of helping people in need, it comes out rather plainly here through this. It goes on, the book of James, those who are poor, he refers to them in humble circumstances, so they should take pride in their high position. Okay? And while those who are rich in this world should relish in their low position. And there's something about almost special recognition that Jesus gives to the poor. Now, I want to say, most of the time the word poor is used in the New Testament or in the Gospels. The Greek word there is used, it's translated poor, it means indigent, or to be reduced to beggary. Okay? I bring that up because our society is a lot more complex society than what theirs were with regards to figuring out who's in need. And Susan will talk a little bit more about
that. Okay. Yeah, like Gary's talking about, when we say poor, that means many different things. And when I think about the very poor, I think about third world countries. Like a lot of you know, we just did the 21 days of prayer and sacrifice, and that was partly to help us focus on the poor, but to pray for our missionary friends, like Mark's mom and several other people that we know. But we took up a collection of $3,200 to buy clothes and Bibles and desks and things for the kids at the school in Idwe Island, and that is the very poor. And then we have what I call American poor, which is poor, but nothing like third world country poor. And Gary and I and a few others went to a, let's see, what was it called? Homelessness Reexamined.
Yes.
And they taught us some things about, there's three kinds of homeless people. There's the houseless people, like, you know, my house just blew away in the tornado and I don't have a place to stay. There's the homeless people who are basically couch surfers. They don't have any support. They don't have their own place to stay. And then there's the shelterlessness people who are basically street livers, you know, usually it's due to addictions and mental illness. But there's all kinds of different forms of poor, and there's all kinds of reasons why people are poor. Sometimes it's our own fault, sometimes it's not. Sometimes it's trauma, sometimes it's addiction, sometimes it's health issues, sometimes it's death, sometimes it's they don't have anybody to give them a leg up or to help them. And so there's all kinds of different ways that you help the poor, depending on who the poor are, you know. And over the years, Gary and I have become more interested and have more of a heart to help the poor. And I was just thinking, I'm a great example of somebody who wasn't and who is becoming. But when I was younger, some of you know me, I don't think Coral's here today, but I was thinking about when I was younger, I'm just a very responsible person, and I had no idea what was going on with anybody close to me. And I can remember Coral and I were roommates, and like if she would borrow $10, I wouldn't say anything to her, but when I'd see her, I was like, she owes me $10, you know. And so I've kind of come from there to where I am today. God has changed me and opened my eyes more to people around me and what they need. And so anyway, today Gary and I are kind of sharing some of the things we're learning, and we still have a lot to learn, obviously. But it's been very good, and we spend a lot of our time together doing things like this, and it's just a good thing. So,
yes.
Okay, it's your turn.
I can speak now.
I was trying to pay attention while you're talking, but it's hard.
I just want to add this real quick caveat, okay, guys, because I don't know, some of you are maybe wondering and you're thinking about this, you know, when she was talking about the different levels of homelessness, and we're talking about different, you know, different types of needs that you run into. And, you know, one of the criticisms that's leveled against Christians is, you know, the Christians will say, oh, I'll never give money for, you know, to the guy on the corner because they're just going to spend it on drugs and alcohol. And so then they do nothing. Okay, that's a criticism that's leveled against Christianity. Okay, and there is a wisdom that needs to take place. One of the things that talks about in 1 Timothy, where Paul is talking specifically about taking care of the widows. You know, in the first century, when a woman lost her husband, especially if she had no children, there was nobody to take care of. She was reduced to begging in order to, for supplies, unless her husband had left her a substantial amount of money. And so this was a very common thing. Life expectancy was shorter back then. And one of the things in 1 Timothy 5 that he says, he talks about that there's a list of widows that they're going to take care of. And you had to meet certain requirements to be on that list. And the first list is you got to really be in need. Okay. Now we're not going to get into today, that may be another topic of how do you distinguish what really is a need and when do you don't. Okay. We're just trying to raise awareness for what Jesus does expect for us in our interactions from the poor. You see, guys, in Luke chapter 4 and verse 18, it says the Spirit of the Lord, this is Jesus, and this is very interesting. This is when he's in his home synagogue, and he pulls out, the scripture is given to him, and he opens the scroll, and he finds this place, and he says, this is about me. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free. I hesitate to use this language, but it sounds to me like the poor was Jesus' target audience. Okay, he's saying, this is who I'm looking to speak to. He goes on in Luke chapter 7, when he's questioned by John the Baptist's disciples, when John the Baptist is in prison, and he says, are you really the Messiah, or should we expect someone else? And he says, you go back and report to John what you've seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. You see, guys, that leads us to the first thing that Jesus teaches us through his interactions with the poor, and that is, I should honor the poor with my attention. Okay? If Jesus is very clearly, you may not want to say, well, it wasn't his target audience. Well, it was, he was giving them attention. You know, there's what they call a marginalized group in today's world. You know, what does that mean? It means you want to ignore them. You want to push them aside. You don't want to deal with them. You want to minimize their plight. You want to minimize their circumstances. And that was the situation then. Nobody wants to get their hands dirty. Okay? Nobody wants to give up their stuff. And Jesus is saying, you've got to give them your attention. Your turn.
Okay. You want me to read this?
Yes, please.
Okay. Matthew 9, 35 through 38. Says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Okay, this is one of the verses that we look at a lot when we were talking about compassion and action. In fact, when we first kind of started doing compassion and action things, we called it harassed and helpless. And we laughed about that because we said, that just doesn't sound very good. But it was kind of what, you know, we were trying to do. And the Greek word for compassion, which I've just learned some of this week, as you know. Hey, Sydney. But because you learn a lot when you have to get up and talk, which is very good. But the Greek word was some big old long crazy, you couldn't even begin to pronounce it. But what it means is a deep gut level feeling that moves a person to act, and the act out of love. It implies more than just pity or sympathy. It's a profound internal stirring to help and serve those who are suffering. It always involves action. So in other words, it's more than oh, that's too bad. Oh, I feel sorry for them. I hate to hear that. It's way more than that. It's actually seeing what's going on and taking action. And like Jesus, to me, this is like our action plan. Jesus went out where the people were. He saw them and he had compassion on them. So Jesus saw, he got close enough to see that they were really struggling. And, you know, like the Good Samaritan story, you know, the first guy who saw the man that was beat up actually crossed and went the other way. So to avoid the whole situation, Good Samaritan goes right over and gets down in the mess with this guy. And he had to get close enough to see what's going on before he could have compassion on him and then take action. And Gary mentioned Luke 4 where Jesus came to preach the good news to the poor. I don't remember seeing that before either. That was one of... It just makes me ask why. Why did he single out the poor? I'm here to share the good news with the poor. And why do they say you'll always have the poor with you and I want you to help them? I don't know why God does it, but it's just a good thought question there. And part of me thinks it's because it's good for us. It does some things to us in order to do those things. So putting these two verses together, it's kind of what we try to do. Just like these two verses, we go out, we see people struggling, we have compassion, and then we try to share the good news with them. And somebody once said, you give them bread before you give them a Bible. And that has made so much sense to me because sometimes people have so many things going on, they're not open to hearing anything. And they just need their needs met right away. They're hungry or whatever's going on. And once you take action, show them that you care, a lot of times it will open up their heart to hear the good news. And I've seen that a bunch of times. It's just interesting, but that's kind of the action plan. Okay, and then also, if you look at Matthew 5:14, Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden." I don't know much about this, but I was listening to some things that actually Kathy sent this to me. And, you know, Jesus is saying that we are a city on a hill. And in Bible times, apparently, the rich people got all the good land inside the city walls and on down the stepping stones till you got to the poor people. They had to stay outside the city walls where all the trash was and all that. And so they would come to the city gates to get resources. And so what Jesus is saying is, people are looking to you to get resources and hope and for help. And that's the poor look to us, the church and people who represent God for that. Okay, and the last little verse I want to throw in here, kind of goes all together with this, is in Luke 12:48, "To whom much is given, much is required." And I think about that verse a lot because I feel like we've been given much. Yeah. We really have. And I think it's really important that all of us see ourselves correctly, because I think all of us have been given much too. Some of us have more than others, but I can promise you everyone in this room has it way better than those kids in the Congo. And we have, I think everybody here has a phone. Everybody here can speak. Most of us have cars, and some of us have a little extra money, some of us don't. But we have resources that God's given us for a reason. And I think about this verse often because it reminds me that I'm God's representative, and he's given me these things for a reason, that he wants me to help with that.
The main point is, you just really need to have our eyes open, okay? I'll say this to everybody here. There's probably you will probably encounter somebody in need this week, especially if you are sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading in your life and you are listening to this and taking heart to it. You will encounter somebody in need, okay? And now that may not be something big. I mean, you know, and I believe that God puts things right in front of us that we are able to take care of.
Okay? It has changed things so much for me, going from I'm supposed to do these things to I'm God's representative and an image bearer. Because when I go out, I consciously think about I'm actually friendlier than I used to be, because I'm thinking, oh, I represent God. And also, like Gary said, sometimes I will just look at people that we come in contact with or strangers and like, is this the person who's been praying and God put me in their pathway? You know, and that's what I'm talking about, seeing yourself correctly, because it's like this is our whole purpose and our whole mission in life is to go out wherever people are, represent him, see what's really going on with them, and have compassion and do something about it is kind of the whole thing. Okay.
Guys, it's just a matter of having your eyes open and seeing, look, here is somebody with a need, and I have the resources to help. Okay, and we're going to talk about a little bit more about this in a minute, but you're literally, as an image bearer of God, as a representative of his, you are in that moment an extension of him. You know, I've told this story many times. I won't tell the whole details now about when I felt the urge to give a man a windshield for free back in the day when I was putting in auto glass. And, you know, I gave it to him for free. And I said, look, basically I said, Jesus wants me to do this for you. And the man started crying and telling me his story. And a couple weeks later when I ran into him, he said, I didn't believe in God till that day, because they had been praying, God, if you're real, show yourself to me. And you just don't know what little thing that you're going to run into. And so I just want to encourage you. The poor are, Jesus wants the poor to have your attention and wants you to recognize them, acknowledge them. The second thing we have here, guys, second point of what we can learn from what Jesus had to teach, is I can impact the kingdom. Okay? I can have an impact on the kingdom of God. See, most Christians with any level of true commitment to Jesus, to following Jesus, desire to have a purpose for their life. They don't want to just go through activity. Okay, one of the things I heard years ago from a preacher at one of these mega churches is that people want to give to a specific thing. Okay, they don't want to give to a building fund. They want to fund the children's wing. Or they want to fund the teen room. Or they want to fund the gymnasium. They're more likely to want to do something for a purpose. And guys, that is just the true reality of what we do. We don't want to just throw money in the Red Cross thing, is that what it is at Christmas time?
Buckets.
The red bucket at Christmas time, and not know where it's going, know how much is going for whatever. It is so satisfying to do something for somebody and to see it have an impact on their life. And to see them respond to knowing, where did you come from? You know, we've had a family that we've worked with, a single mother, and she tells her family, they're like, who is this Susan woman and where did she come from? Okay. And it's not just, there's not a lot of financial support. There's some, but that's not what it's all about. It's about being there and, you know, resources are more than just money. One of the biggest things I think we did for this is I traveled with this lady to, Springfield to look at a vehicle. She needed a vehicle. And I was able to say, you know, cause she didn't have a dad in her life. Okay, that's a resource. It's a fatherly advice. And I was able to, you know, tell her, no, that's not a good car to buy. And then on the way back, what do? Dads have resources. I call my good friend Chris Weiler. I said, Chris, do you have anything available where you work? He's like, no, but we're selling Debbie's, you know, old vehicle. And it's in good shape. And the woman's still driving it today and at a great price. And it cost me some time and gas. Okay, but you want to know that you're having an impact and you see the difference it makes in that and you want to have it for the kingdom of God. In Matthew 25, and this, you guys know I love Matthew 25. This is a picture of judgment in Matthew 25 where Jesus is saying this is what's going to be like. And he's going to separate, Son of Man's going to separate people to like goats on the left and sheep on the right. And it says, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. You see, guys, what it goes on to do is these people, and he tells the other group of people, you didn't do these things. And both groups say, when did this happen? See, guys, one side was just paying attention to what's going on in front of them, was just doing what came next, and it was so natural, it didn't even come across as a big deal. You know, I don't even remember doing it. While the other group didn't remember not doing it because they weren't paying attention. Go ahead, your turn.
Okay. So again, he's given examples here of when they saw something and he took action. And one of the things that we've also learned about is that you have to build a connection with people if you're going to have an impact. And you guys have in your bulletin this handout. It's called the Pyramid of Stability. We're not going to go over this whole thing, but what I wanted to point out to you is the very bottom of the pyramid is relational resources. And if we're going to help the poor, that's one of the things we help with, is we become the relational resources. And, you know, there's a lot of people who don't have anyone. We here are so blessed to have so many good people in our lives and somebody we can call. And a lot of people don't have that. You think about a person, we know a lot of single moms and some of them don't have family they can count on and they don't really have anything, but if you're going to build a connection with them and get close to them, I mean, like if they need a babysitter because they're going to lose their job if they don't get to work, or they've got a flat tire, or it could be just a bunch of things. It could just be a text message to encourage them or whatever, but it's really important to get connected with them. And back to the bread before the Bible, that's part of it, getting, you know, good people into their life is going to is going to build that foundation that it's talking about here. This was for at the homelessness re-examine seminar, but honestly, this whole page applies to all of us. We all have to have relational resources at the bottom because we can't make it by ourselves. There's a quote that I saw recently, and it says, people change when they hurt enough that they have to change. Well, I've heard that before, but I hadn't heard the rest of it. They also change when they learn enough that they want to change, and they receive enough that they are able to change. And sometimes people don't know how to change. And that's part of us getting into their life and becoming their friend and actually showing them that we care about them, you know, by these things. And then obviously we pray for them and try to share the good news with them.
Okay, guys, I just want to add, you know, my little story about driving with that woman to see the car. That's that relational resources that we're talking about. And guys, I want to point out here in that diagram, notice how finances are at the top of the pyramid. They're the smallest portion. And that the man telling the seminar who's worked with the homeless in Springfield, Illinois, and there's national groups looking for him to write their material and to help other people understand this. The main focus is usually on money. How can we give more money to the poor? And it's so much more than that. Just giving money to the poor doesn't help the problem. Okay? And I think that's what Jesus is saying here. He wants us to do more. And the relational resources are a part of it. Guys, third thing I want to talk about that we learn is that giving to the poor begins my spiritual growth. Okay? Giving to the poor begins my spiritual growth. Jesus said, and it's not here before, but if you're not faithful with money, who's going to give you true riches? All right? And we all have different levels or desires for our spiritual growth. I mean, there's people in here who are just craving that they want to be more like Jesus. That's what spiritual growth really is. Where others are like, yeah, I would, but I'm hesitant, you know, and everything in between. And what I was amazed when I look at this is how consistently Jesus spoke to different groups of people, different circumstances, and what he said, I'm paraphrasing, sell your stuff and give it to the poor. Okay? The first place, well, not the first place, but one of the places we find this is in Luke chapter 11. Okay? And what's going on here is the same, similar kind of thing to what we see in Matthew 15. The Pharisees were wealthy people. They were the religious leaders. Okay? They were people of influence, and they come to Jesus and they're questioning him about not washing his hands before they eat. You see, he had broken one of their rules. And then Jesus is telling them about you guys are clean on the outside and dirty on the inside. Then this is what he says to him. He says, the Lord said to him, now then, you Pharisees, clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you're full of greed and wickedness. You foolish people, did not the one who made the outside make the inside also? But now, as for what is inside you, be generous to the poor, and everything will be clean for you. Why does he start there? These are people who he says, look, you look good on the outside, but you're full of dead man's bones on the inside. Okay, you're dirty on the inside. And he says, you want to be clean. You want the cup to be clean on the inside. And the only thing he mentions is be generous to the poor. You go on, guys, in Luke chapter 12, Jesus is talking to his disciples. And what does he say? Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. Guys, this is part of his basic instructions to his followers. All right? There was another situation, there's several others that speaks to different groups. You're familiar with the one about the rich young ruler. But in Luke 19, the story of Zacchaeus, who was a tax collector, who was notoriously for being wealthy in their day. And this is what, after Jesus went to his house, after he seen him climb a tree, because he was a short man, it says, but Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now, I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. And you see, guys, the bottom line, I believe that giving to the poor, being generous to the poor, is foundational to becoming more like Jesus. Because literally, you step into the shoes of God to say, I can provide. Or in some situations, like I alluded to at the beginning, you're saying, no, you're not really in need. Okay? You get to know what it's like to make those decisions. God sits up there and we ask for something, and sometimes he says no, doesn't he? And you hate to do it, but you have to do that sometimes. And that begins your spiritual growth.
Yeah, one of the things we wanted to talk about for a minute is what will happen to you if you help the poor, or what has happened to us when we help the poor. And I just jotted down several things, but there's a lot of things that will happen when you help the poor. One is you will have great joy. Psalms 41, oh, the joys of those who are kind to the poor. And I think some of us in Compassion and Action can attest to that. It's very exciting to be able to get out there and help people. Another thing that's going to happen is my selfishness will be exposed. And that's very true because it happens a lot. Gary and I have had many times where someone contacts us. This kind of goes with the other point Gary mentioned about getting a taste of what it's like to be God. But people contact us sometimes and we have to wrestle with what are we supposed to do about this. And sometimes we'll stop and ask God about it and think about it. And, you know, because helping people does not always mean giving them what they ask for. Helping people might mean some instruction or a no and not enabling them, teaching them how to do better, etc. And a lot of times it means giving them what they need, you know. Maybe they need groceries, maybe they need gas money, maybe they need whatever. But we have to wrestle with it. And sometimes the answer is just yes. I keep thinking about there's a verse that talks about somebody knocks on your door and wants some bread. Don't say, come back tomorrow, I'm in bed. You know, because sometimes we have what they're asking for. We just don't, you already asked me 25 times. Do I have to give you some more? You know, so yeah, selfishness does come into play. And sometimes it's just my growth opportunity to realize God gave this to me because I'm supposed to help this person. Yeah. Another thing will happen is I will please the Lord. Another thing, someone and their family will have their lives changed. Yeah. And, you know, that's a big thing. You don't know what ripple effect is going to happen. You can change a whole family's trajectory by just doing some kind acts to them and helping them so they don't spiral down. You know, sometimes it's just this one thing that's going to keep them from spiraling down, to keep them from losing a job, to keep them from having to move, to keep them, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And it's going to change a lot of things for their whole family. Also, you will most certainly be used, taken advantage of, and lied to. And you might as well just accept it. And I would much rather be taken advantage of than not help someone I was supposed to help. And it's going to happen. Yeah. And it has happened multiple times to us, of course. And you learn sometimes, but sometimes you're just never going to know because you can't judge a person's heart. You can, you know, do your best, but...
You already talked about that.
Yep. Okay.
Well, let me say something here real quick. When she talked about getting taken advantage of and lied to. Okay. And again, it being about spiritual growth. Years ago, I was in auto glass business. I'm going back 10 plus years here. And we did a job for somebody. I don't even remember what it was. And, my office person, he was a retired gentleman. He got in to pull their car, to start their car, to pull it out of the shop. And he turned the ignition. It was an older car. And the tumblers inside the key thing just fell apart. Locked. You can now not drive that vehicle. You cannot start that vehicle without putting a new one in. And it's just one of those deals, you know. Your bad luck happened in my shop. I'm not responsible for it. They didn't feel that way. And, you know, they got Dad involved. It was young people and blah, 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 blah. And I was talking to a friend of mine that I consulted with, another business owner, and he says these words to me. He says, Gary, all the bad's already been done. You're not going to reverse all the bad they feel about you right now. Nothing's good's going to come from doing that, from helping them. And at that moment, I knew I need to take care of it. Because I needed practice giving to some, and it was a poor situation. This was I think it was boyfriend, girlfriend, and baby, and the windshield was shattered up, and, you know, one of the parents is paying for it, and, you know, so they don't have money for this repair, And so here's a chance to give to somebody when you're not, when you're just going to be talked about bad. Okay. And so I went ahead. Chris Weiler helped me with that one. Well, you're involved in this, Chris. And replaced it for me. And it needed to be programmed, and their father took it from there. But God, it was like, does God give to people and get nothing in return? He does. I recognized that I was getting the opportunity to be like God. And I needed to do that. I needed that. And so that's another way to look at these situations. You know, in general, I don't give to people on the street corner. There's times I do. Why? Because it's for me. I need to do that.
Okay, before we close out, I just wanted to throw in some information that didn't fit anyplace else. But so all of you know what the church does. When people call the church asking for help, if they leave a voicemail, obviously we don't have someone in the office all the time, but we get their voicemails, and we have a team of four women who call them back, Janet, Debbie, Kathy, and me. We will call them back and find out more about their situation and determine if the church should help them to a certain level or not. And then also, you all know about the blessing box out there that a lot of people you donate to. Shauna kind of oversees that, and people leave prayer requests out there for us also. And you know that Mark and Shauna are very involved in Churches on the Street, and a lot of you donate to that, and you all know about Compassion in Action. I just wanted to say that the church is always very, very responsive to needs, and I appreciate you all for that. Anytime we say, hey, we've got this going on, there's always lots of people that want to get in there. I know you all have great hearts and that you really care about helping people, and that is just very cool. In your handout, or there's another, on the flip side of the pyramid, there's a handout there. If you ever come across someone who's in need, these are a bunch of resources that are out there. Sometimes these resources have money, sometimes they don't. A lot of times the people who call our church have already tried all these places, and sometimes people don't call them back, which even if we're not going to help somebody or can't, I always want to at least call them back so they know we tried to help. And I think that's all I have to say.
Yeah, just guys, as we close out, I just want to say, like I said, as I started, our reputation for helping the poor has grown from what it was 9 years ago. Okay, I can't tell you exactly where, but I just know we do more. And guys, I want to acknowledge that you all are a part of it. One of the things that happens here at Greater Alton, I believe most of you are aware of on different levels, but a lot of this takes place within our small groups. One of the things that happens, the Bible teaches with the poor and the being generous and helping, is it starts inside the church first. Okay? It starts here. All right? And I mean, in some churches go so far as to say they can't spend any of their money outside the church. All right? But that happens here. I know I've seen small groups collect money for car repairs. I've seen individuals give their old car to somebody who needed a car.
Well, and sometimes when I was saying we all have much to give, we all have resources, sometimes we get other people to help us because we can't. Mike helps us a lot with things. One time Seth gave us some help with someone. And, you know, sometimes we don't. You guys know people that you can call to help too.
Yes, yes. No, that is completely accurate. We do that. And it goes on and on. Our small group helped a member of our group, you know, with a rent to get through nursing school. And so, guys, it goes on and on. There's opportunities abound. And so, guys, it's just a matter of really looking at what Jesus has to say. This is a part of being like Jesus. And so I guess the challenge is, as we go through, is how much are you like Jesus in this area? Okay, that's a question I want to leave you with as we close out today. I'm going to pray. The guys are going to come sing and we'll be done, all right? Father, thank you for today and just the chance to look at your word. And Father, I thank you for the experiences that Susan and I have got to partake in. And Father, the way you've opened our eyes to things, and Father, just allowed us to be your hands and feet in so many situations. Father, I pray you continue for the Greater Alton Church to continue to grow its reputation for helping the poor. Father, I pray that especially we look at it as being like you. Father, it's not a legalistic thing. It's a heart thing. How much do we want to be like Jesus? How much can we be like Jesus? I can't make a lame man walk, but I can help somebody with their need. Whether it's just as a friendship, whether it's his time, whether, Father, it's physical and financial resources. Father, open our eyes to see what you want us to see. Father, help us to have a strong desire to be like you, no matter what that means. And it's in Jesus we pray. Amen.
Oh Lord, please change my heart. Show me where to start. I want to be all you want me to be. So Lord, please change my heart. Show me where to start. Oh Lord, please make me new. I want to be like you. I want to be all you want me to be. So Lord, please make me new. I want to be like you. You are Lord, you are God, you are my closest friend, and I want you to know that I am ready for the change to begin. Oh Lord, please let me see your will fulfilled in me. I want to be all you want me to be. So Lord, please let me see your will fulfilled in me. You are Lord, you are God, you are my closest friend. And I want you to know that I am ready for the change to begin. You are Lord, you are God, you are my closest friend, and I want you to know that I am ready for the change to begin. Oh Lord, please change my heart. Show me where to start. I want to be all you want me to be, and I want to see just what you'll do with me. So Lord, please change my heart. Show me where to start. Lord, please change my heart.